If you will, turn to Romans in the 10th chapter. We continue. We'll go finish up to the end of it and maybe get into the 11th chapter. I'll read that this morning. Paul has presented the gospel, told them how faith comes through the preaching of the word and how God gives it, tells them, and has quoted from them from the Old Testament many, many times. Things that the Jews should have understood, but they lacked spiritual vision that they could understand them because they were yet dead in their sins, and they couldn't see the clarity of it. But they didn't leave. That didn't mean they weren't accountable. They were held accountable as the Apostle Paul was preaching these things and telling them the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. We get down to the what I read last week in verse 14, I'll just start there and read through chapter 11 a little bit. He said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed." Now, the Apostle Paul is going to say, you have heard this. And he begins quoting some Old Testament scriptures. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I said, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. This is what the Jews thought Paul was teaching, that God has completely forsaken them because now the Gentiles are being grafted in and going to the Gentiles. Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, again, Old Testament scripture, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace that is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. He makes a very astute statement in verse 6. He said it's either works or grace, one or the other. And he says it's salvation by grace. So the Apostle Paul, as he closes out this one section in chapter 10, of course we have those sections there. He didn't have sections in his letters. We use them to preach and to get you where we need to go. The Apostle Paul closes out his argument about preaching the gospel and said, you know, you've heard this before. You're accountable to it. And he quotes many Old Testament scriptures, some from Deuteronomy, some from Isaiah, speaking to them about things they ought to know. As we got into chapter 11, he speaks of Elijah. They certainly knew those stories from, I think it's in 1 Kings or 2 Kings, the story of Elijah, how he withstood the prophets of Baal, and then along comes, what's her name? It just left me. I had it just then. But he was scared to death of her. One woman made him run out into the wilderness. He's moaning and groaning out there with Jezebel. I knew. I'm thank you. When I do that, that's what I'm living, leaning, trying to get some help. Jezebel, he withstood 450 prophets, but then Jezebel said, I'll kill you. And he took off, scared of that woman. And he's over there moaning and groaning to God. And he said, oh, I'm the only one left. All the other prophets are killed. And God says, don't think you're the only one. I've reserved myself 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. In other words, he had a remnant according to election, letting him know that he was not by himself. Even if he'd been by himself, God was with him, and that's all he needed. But he was teaching not only Elijah, but Israel, and anyone else that reads these scriptures, that God has a remnant according to the election of grace. And we've spent quite a bit of time talking about election and predestination and all those things. We again see it over and over and over in the scriptures. We go back to verse 18, and it says, Paul cited this quotation from the Hebrew Old Testament version of Psalms 19:4 to show that even David understood that God's revelation of himself had reached the entire earth. And so it wasn't something that was hid. If we said it was a hid, we would say it was hid in Scripture. Only those that have spiritual understanding could see the spiritual significance. But it wasn't hid as far as man was concerned. If he heard these things, he should have known that the word was going out into all the world. And we have that in the scriptures. If you turn to Colossians in the first chapter, we'll see what he's talking about in that context of preaching into all the world. Colossians in the first chapter. I thought I had mine marked, but evidently I unmarked it sometime. I'll get there, y'all. Just bear with me. My bookmark must have come out. There you go. It did. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, what I'm coming for, but I'll read in the first portion. They said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. This was a familiar greeting that the Apostle Paul did as he wrote these letters to the different churches. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word and of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And he says that this gospel truth, this word of truth of the gospel, has come to you, but it's also come into all the world, all the known world at that particular time. Verse 23 would say, every creature under heaven, I believe it says, which was preached to every creature under heaven, using the same emphasis here. He said the gospel is never intended for an exclusive group of people. It is good news for the whole world. In other words, we take the gospel into the world. We preach it in all known parts of the world. It transcends all ethnic, geographical, cultural, and political boundaries. That's the purpose of the gospel. He said the fruit there refers to the saving effect of gospel preaching and to the growth of the church. He's saying because we preach the truth of the gospel, you've received it. And as you've received it, you're bringing forth fruit. In other words, they're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here again, he's talking about how the gospel has gone into all the world. He's saying that they have an accountability to have heard the word of God. They heard it in the Old Testament. They're hearing it as the Apostle Paul is preaching, and preaching it into all the known world. John made a reference to that in John, the first chapter, in the ninth verse. I'll back up a little bit. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light being Christ, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was in verse 9, says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Again, which gives light to every man through God's sovereign power. Every man has enough light to be responsible. God has planted his knowledge in man through generation, through general revelation in creation and conscience. We've read about that in Romans in the first chapter. Of the results of general revelation, however, does not produce salvation, but either leads to the complete light of Jesus Christ or produces condemnation in those who reject such light. So again, there's the accountability that God already has in his creation, whether it's fallen or not. And we know it's in fallen creation, but God has said that you can see his glory and his handiwork in it. He said the coming of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment and embodiment of the light that God had placed inside the heart of man. Then he talks about this thing of the world, coming into the world, or every creature being preached to every creature known unto heaven. He said the basic sense of this Greek word meaning an ornament is illustrated by the word cosmetic. John gives it several shades of meaning, the physical created universe, humanity in general, and the invisible spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan and all that it offers in opposition to God, his word, and his people. But there again, he's saying the true light came into the world. And how does that work? I've thought many times about that. We talk about people that don't have the privilege that we do to be coming into the church and sitting under the sound of the gospel every day. Perhaps those in unknown parts of the world, how is it that they can ever be saved? Well, it can't be saved without hearing the gospel preached. We see that nature itself will say that there's a God because in us, innately, there is an understanding. We misunderstand who the Creator is because of sin. Sin contaminates that knowledge, and so we seek another Savior, usually one that's close by, and that's ourself, our self-effort. But how is it that the man that has never heard the gospel preach gets the gospel preached to him? Well, I've thought about that many times, and I've thought about the revelation there that it speaks of in the first part of Romans in the first chapter, where he reveals it in his creation. And I can just imagine some native walking along one day and walk by this trail many a times, and maybe there's a pretty flower sitting there, but that one day he takes notice more of it than usual. He said, you know, that's a beautiful flower. And he gets to thinking, where did that flower come from? And maybe he begins thinking about that, and the general avenue is there something else out there. In the meantime, God is sending a missionary to preach the gospel, and he comes to this man's village, and sometime or another the gospel's preached. And as this man is wondering about this natural beautiful thing that he's seen, and for the first time ever, shows that God has perhaps been dealing in his heart. He hears the gospel message, receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saved. And God doesn't send a man anywhere where he hadn't prepared a heart to receive the word of God. And so I see that as a way in which they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be saved without the gospel. It has to get there. We come back as we're talking about that, and Paul continues his argument using Old Testament scripture in verse 19 through 21. He said Israel was ignorant of the salvation truth contained in her own scriptures, including that the gospel would reach the Gentiles as promised in Deuteronomy 32 and 21 and Isaiah 65. So there's the promise has already been there for the Jew and Gentile alike. And perhaps that may have been some of the reasons for rejecting. We know the main reason is because their sin, their heart was darkened. They couldn't receive the gospel message until God opens the heart. And yet, we find them running across passages of scripture. Certainly, as they would think about these particular ones, he said, well, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. He said, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And then he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Talking about the Gentiles being grafted in. Perhaps they saw those scriptures and they did realize what that's talking about, and that would have offended them deeply because they didn't think very much of Gentiles. They would probably add that to, this can't be talking about the glorious King that we know is coming. He would never, ever stoop so low as to save a Gentile. And so they were very denying the very scriptures themselves. It was always there. God was always dealing with the nation of Israel. There are many times that he withdrew himself from them, but he never forsook them. Ultimately, he always had his hand on the nation of Israel, continually all the way throughout history, today, and the final time in which we'll see a great ingathering of Jews coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But here there is just, Paul is giving accountability to say you should have known the things that I'm preaching to you today. You've always had these truths. Where do you think I got them? He didn't have a New Testament where he opened, he said, just open up the Romans like we did this morning. He didn't have that. He's writing it here now. But he had Old Testament scriptures. That's what he would teach and preach from. We see that over and over again in his teachings. That's where he would go back to those scriptures that they should have known and many knew by heart. They knew them all. And so he said, you have accountability. You know that Christ has come to be the Savior. And said, you wouldn't believe it. You would not believe it. Because of unbelief, they were separated and they were not brought into the heavenly kingdom at that particular time. Some did, but for the most part, the greater part of the nations rejected these teachings. Those who are not a nation, the Gentiles, who are not a part of Israel, God's special chosen nation. Israel always held to that as only being about them. Anybody in today's culture that doesn't understand electing grace, the first thing that they will say to you, if they have some little bit of knowledge about that, a lot of times when people run across election, they just keep reading till they get some scripture they feel comfortable with. They're not seeking after truth. But if they have an opinion about that, they'll say, oh, I know what election is. It's about the nation of Israel, which is true, isn't it? That's true. But it's more than that also. It's about all of mankind or those that were elected in Christ, talking about the history of the world and those that were elected in Christ and those that were passed over. And that's what it has to do with. But we can rejoice in these scriptures ourselves. Brother Lamar was talking about some scriptures as we went through this. Some passages that he underlined was verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Was it verse 20?
Yeah.
I was found by those who did not seek me. He said he rejoiced in those scriptures, and we ought to too. It's not as we're an afterthought. It may sound that way sometimes, but we have to remember that electing grace, that God did all this before the foundation of the world, so we were not an afterthought. This was part of the plan and purpose of God, and it included us. That would not have sought after him. We were heathen. We were a heathen nation. We weren't even given the privilege as Gentiles back in the Old Testament days of having a place of worship only for the Jews. God in his infinite wisdom, he had a little porch of the Gentile that lasts the first step way back. But you had to be a Judaizer to be even included in that. And I don't imagine you were very inclusive even to that. There were some Jews that would look the other way because they were thought the Gentiles were such an, they thought more of their dogs than they did Gentiles. And if you're a Samaritan, you're really out of luck, as they say, because you were half Jew and half Gentile. So you were a half-breed, as they're rejected in today's society, which is terrible. But we see that prejudice even back in the Old Testament times. But again, Paul is saying, you ought to have known these scriptures. All these scriptures speak of your disobedience. Verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched, he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Again, we see judgment being spoken to them because they rejected as a whole God's plan. He said, literally to contradict or to speak against this disobedience. As throughout her history, Israel once again had contradicted the word of God. This time it was the truth of the gospel. So now we're coming into even a greater accountability in talking about it's one thing to reject God under the Old Covenant Testament, under the Old Testament, that covenant, but another thing altogether when he's coming in, this new covenant, this salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's quite another thing to reject that gospel truth because of the accountability it held. So he goes in as he talks about that rejection, and he tells them that it seems like he's agreeing with the Jews that they've been cast away, but Paul knows them because he's a Jew of the Jews. He's going to talk about his heritage here in just a minute. He said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. May God forbid. May it never be so. For I also am an Israelite. And listen how he brings it down. An Israelite of the seed of Abraham. He could trace his lineage all the way back. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He even gets into the faithful tribe now. And so he says that I've said all these things. I've talked about your disobedience, but does that mean that God has completely cast away the Jewish people? He said, God forbid. Certainly not. He's never done that. He has a remnant according to the grace of God. But for the majority, the reason it looks like it is, for the great majority of you, you have been disobedient. You have been contrary. You have rejected and been disobedient to him. It talks about chapter 11, verses 1 through 36. He said in this section, Paul answers the question that logically arises from chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, the scripture we just read. Is God's setting aside of Israel for rejecting Christ permanent? At stake is whether God can be trusted to keep his unconditional promises to that nation. Certainly we know he does keep his promises. They should have known that as Jews. They should have understood that God cannot deny himself, that once he makes a covenant relationship, that relationship shall never be undone because it's God who made that covenant relationship. Didn't have anything to do with us. We weren't even here when he made that covenant. He made it with Christ, the Holy Spirit being present. Before the foundation of the world, he chose the people in Christ Jesus. When God chooses a people and there's no one else around to contradict him, how can we say that he would fail in his promises? And so we see that to be the case even today. As we look at this, he said, has God cast away his people? God forbid. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He said, those that he foreknew will never be cast away. We saw that in Romans in the 8th chapter, verses 29 through 30, going through that whole covenant relationship. We see from beginning to end how that was. We remember that he said it this way. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, these he also glorified. So from beginning to end, we talk about the foreknowledge of God. We see a progression in this from foreknowledge to glorification. God says, I've done it all. He puts an ED on the glorified as if it's already been done. And in the mind of God, it has. For us, that ought to be great grounds for rejoicing, to understand that God is in complete control of this. So when we talk about his foreknowledge in this context, and this is the context that the Apostle Paul is referring to, we see him beginning with foreknowledge, ending with glorification. There's nothing that can hinder that or anything in between. So we thank God for that. Those that he foreknew will ultimately be glorified. But in the meantime, all these other things will be applied to the believer, to those that are elected in Christ. So God may have dealt with them in disobedience, but he didn't completely forsake them. He would never forsake them. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those are in covenant relationship with him. Then he uses a scripture or an example that they should have known. He said, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Elijah's kind of embracing that same mentality the Jews did. Am I the only one left? Am I the only one? Is there nobody else in covenant relation? He said, what does the divine promise say to him? That's different from what the King James says, but I like the way that says that because it's really what it means. What does the divine promise that God spoke say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. So he's saying, encouraging Elijah here, that you're not by yourself. He's telling the Jews, you're not by yourself. I have not forsaken my covenant relationship with spiritual Israel. And that's what he's going back to. Certainly not. God forbid that that would ever come to pass. In verse 5, he says, so even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, applying it to Elijah's situation, applying it to our situation today, their situation as the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching to them, writing to this letter to the Romans, sharing it with them, that they might be encouraged that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a faithful people among you. And then he says, and if by grace that is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, which it's not, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. It's either grace or by works. It's either by grace or works. The Bible wins when it says it's by grace. So he's revealed that plainly to us that we might understand it. When he's talking about this remnant, although the nation had rejected Jesus, thousands of individual Jews had come to faith in him. It's not like there weren't people being saved. You just weren't that many in comparison to the great multitudes. You might even say that today in today's society. It seems that way. We don't see much. I don't see much coming to the Lord. When he talks about the election of grace, he said God did not choose this remnant because of its foreseen faith. We didn't have faith to foresee it in us to begin with. Good works, we're not saved by our good works. Spiritual worthiness, he didn't choose you because you were worthy. Or racial descent, didn't choose you because of your skin tone. And solely because of his grace. God chose you because he wanted to choose you. It pleased him to do so. He chose us according to the good pleasure of his divine will. And that's all we can say. Why am I saved and this other one's not? Because God, it pleased God to save you. Amen. I don't know why. I don't know why he would save me. I know what I was, what he revealed to me. There's nothing in me that would draw God to me other than pour his wrath out upon me because he had mercy on me. I'm saved. And that's the only thing I can boast on. If I can boast of anything, I can't boast of anything of myself. All I can do is glory in the Lord. I've come to know that glory is spiritual boasting. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Most times it's all about pride and boasting. It's not a good thing. But I have nothing I can stand before God and say, well, you know, if I hadn't have done this or that, you never would have chosen me. It's not like that. We know it's not like that. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We've fallen. We have the disease of Adam and Eve. We find that to be so in our lives because we're practicing sinners. So there's nothing good in us. The Bible emphatically says it's none that doeth good, no, not one anyhow, just in case we think there's some goodness in us. No spiritual worthiness, nor faith, not that little spark in us that God just had to have some help with, and it's not there, it's not present. It's solely by the grace of God. That's the reason we need to embrace grace and understand what it means. The more we understand the grace of God and what He's done for us, the greater we'll serve Him. We'll find our days being filled with praise to God when we begin to understand what grace really means. I don't know that we'll understand the fullness of it until we get there, just to tell you the truth. Grace no longer works. Human effort and God's grace are mutually exclusive ways to salvation. In other words, some say you work your way. God says, if you try that, you're going to run into my condemnation and my wrath. But grace is the way, and you'll find nothing but mercy, loving kindness, and the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow that trail. He comments, Barnhouse comments on this last in verse 6, say, if by grace then there's no longer works. He said, our text is the simplest expression of elementary mathematics. If a debt has been entirely paid, there's nothing left to be paid. If you have a debt of $100 and your brother offers to pay the debt for you and presents you with a receipt for the full amount, you are no longer obligated to the creditor. The debt has been fully satisfied. No part of it can henceforth be levied against you. If the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the full guilt of our sin, there is no guilt left to be paid for in any other fashion. There is no verse in the Bible that says that repentance pays for sin, that subsequent works pays for sin, or that baptism or any other religious act pays for sin. There are many verses which show us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we didn't have one verse of Scripture, that says it, doesn't it? Amen. We return now to the main theme of our text in Romans. Because salvation is by grace, works have no part in it. The reason that this is true is that works have originated within the heart of man. They have their spring in the heart of that which has come from Adam. The whole idea of works is that man can provide a basis to force God to give him some blessing as a just reward for the works. The whole idea of grace is that God acts towards man entirely according to that which is found within His, that is God's, own divine nature of love. The two ideas are mutually exclusive and destroy each other when placed together. From time to time, I meet with men who say to me that they want God to be just to them and that they can rely on His justice to give them what they deserve. I cry out at once that they are fools. I point out to them that if God dealt with them on the basis of His justice, they would receive the judgment of His holy wrath. God's holiness cannot tolerate sin, nor will it permit Him to allow the sinner in His presence. If I were to receive the justice of God, that justice would demand that I must go to hell. It was the justice of God that struck down the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. It is now possible for me to run to the cross and to hide myself in the rock that was cleft for my refuge. His mercy and grace is now my portion, which shields me from the wrath which His holy justice demands from sinners. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross satisfies the demands of justice, I am bound for heaven, a victim of His love and grace. Such love calls forth the gratitude of my heart and causes me to walk in these good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. God help us to understand what the grace of God is all about. The Apostle Paul is laboring hard for his Jewish brethren to understand this concept. Thank God that we can appreciate the grace of God and what it's done for us. God bless you all is my prayer for Christ's sake.